2 Chronicles chapter 15. It's the story of Asa's reforms. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting at verse 1, this is what the word says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out, to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted the inhabitants of all the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard the words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the lands of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that had taken into the hill country of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who were from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with him. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether old or young, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath they had sworn, with all their heart, and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maachah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother, because she made a detestable image for Asherah. He cut down her image, crushed it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. We ask God's blessing upon his word. I'm one who likes films. I especially like old westerns and some of the wartime drama films. There's one called Sink the Bismarck. Some of you are nodding and know what I'm about to say. Others are going, what? In that film, Kenneth Moore. He plays Captain Shepherd, who's charged with locating and sinking this German battleship called Bismarck. And he uses everything at his disposal to hunt this battleship down, to find out where he is, and ultimately put it at the bottom of the sea. Because if they failed to get rid of the ship, the war could have turned out differently. The Bismarck was tasked to go into the shipping lanes of the North Atlantic and sink our supply ships. You can imagine what we'd have done with less supplies than we actually got during the war. And ultimately, we may have been defeated if that ship wasn't sunk. It was the most powerful battleship of its day. So as it left northern Germany, sailed through Denmark, out into the North Sea, this game of cat and mouse began. And it was the whole entire British Navy went after the ship. every destroyer, every carrier, everything they had was looking for it. It left us quite exposed. It was hounded, it was hunted, chased after. And eventually, one submarine managed to get a torpedo off and damage its rudder. And the Bismarck just went round in circles. It couldn't go anywhere, which gave the British fleet a chance to come en masse and sink the ship. It's now sitting at the bottom of the sea outside Brest, a couple hundred miles off the shore. And I'm starting with that story because it's one of seeking, isn't it? It's one of looking for something important and finding it. And that's what the story of Asa is about. This story here of Asa reforming Judah is one of him seeking after God, finding him, and in making a huge difference. In the first book of Kings, chapter 15, we read this of Asa. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father, his David, had done. Asa was one of the seven good kings of Judah. You think of all the kings they had, they'd have more than seven. No, they had seven. Only seven who did right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa was a man whose heart was wholly true to the Lord all his life, we read. He knew the importance of living rightly before God. In chapter 14 of this book of 2 Chronicles, we read this in verse 3. He removed the altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. What a great king this was. What an awesome man he was. And the Lord sends him a message via Azariah, the son of Obed. Listen to me, he says. Asa and Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And it's that message that kicks Asa into gear a bit more. We read that all of Judah, not just some of it, not just a few little towns, no, all of Judah, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. How were they to do it? With all of their heart, with all of their soul. All that they were sought God. And what happened? There was peace in the land. And that promise of seeking God still stands today. If we seek after God, as I was telling the little ones, we will find him. And we'll find him to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God calls us to be people, even now, to seek after him. Well, what does it mean to seek after God? Well, it means to get to know what God's like. To examine his character, his will, or his desires. To know him personally in a relationship. I can say this now, she's gone. My wife has just gone downstairs. We started corresponding through emails. That's how we met. We met on a Christian connection site. They linked us together. We emailed. That went about 6 months or so back and forth. Then we agreed to meet. We thought, oh, neutral territory. Right? I'm Welsh, she's Irish, so we met in England. We chatted. We exchanged numbers. She rang me. But the email stopped. We stopped corresponding by email. Why? Because we were talking. We weren't just looking at words anymore. We were talking to each other, communicating one with another. Then we met in person. The first time I ever took a flight was to go and see her. That relationship blossomed. And now 14 years later, she's downstairs with our six-year-old. I managed to convince her to move. And here we are. We're in a relationship. I know my wife. She knows me. I knew I annoyed her yesterday when I didn't put the meat on the bottom shelf of the fridge. Even though she told me afterwards, You know, put the fresh meat on the bottom so it doesn't drop on all the other food. But I annoyed her when I just put it in there because I was in a rush. I trust her. She trusts me. I love her. I know that she loves me. And that relationship has been built because we sought after one another. And that principle applies to us and God. See, to start seeking God, we must first believe that he exists. Now, if I hadn't believed that Terry existed, I wouldn't bother continuing, would I? I'd have ignored the emails and carried on. But it's believing that God exists, that's the first point. See, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So that's our starting point. So this morning, you may not even believe God exists. But I encourage you and challenge you, seek after him. Look in his word, find out what it says about him. And allow that to change you and your attitudes. You may already believe that he exists. But you can still seek after him. You see, once we acknowledge his existence, and we find out what he's like, and we read that he's a creator God, or what did he create? And we look at that, and we see that he's a loving God, or what does he love? We chase after him. We look at his character. We see what he's like. And we build upon it. We build upon it, and we build upon it. And eventually, when we find his character and his will and his desire, and we see how lovely he is, we'll go, I want a part of this. But we will also notice as well, as we look at God's character and who he is, we will see there's a big difference between the two. Between him and myself. See, God is perfect. I know I'm not. See, in my natural state, in our natural state, we're self-seeking. That's why I didn't offer the chocolate to anyone else. I wanted it. We only desire what benefits us. Or what we think will benefit us anyway. We're selfish, we're ambitious for gain. That could be materially. We want things that are bigger and better possessions. My phone contracts run out and I keep getting pestered. Do you want to upgrade your phone? Do you want to upgrade your phone? No, I don't. But that's what the world tells us. It might be authority. We want more power, more control. Maybe we want a bigger and better reputation, what people think of us. But we have no self-control. We indulge in our pleasures. And often that's at the expense of other people. That's what we're like. Our standards change to suit our situations, to suit our surroundings. We align ourselves with those who are like-minded. Yet when we examine God's character, and his will, his desires, we see that he is totally trustworthy. He's perfectly loving. He delights to be merciful. His desire is to restore that is broken. He wishes that all would come to salvation. That's what he wants. That's who he is. See, our thoughts are for self. God's thoughts are for us. Our ways will lead us to death. God's ways will bring us to life. Our standards are corrupt, and his standards are perfect. Can you see the gulf? Can you see the difference? And we can only begin to see this when we start seeking after him. But as we see the differences, what's my desire now that I see what God is like and I see what I want, I'm like? I want to be like him. We see his ways are better. We see to love someone is far better than to hate them. We see to meet someone's need is far better than to see them go without. To lift someone up is far better than to pull them down. When we discover what pleases God, they become the things we want to do. How many, when you were, before you were saved, wanted to read the Bible? How many would willingly pick the Bible up every day without knowing God and read it? What happened when you came to know him? You started reading it more. He started to pray to him more. All the things he didn't want to do before. He started going to church more. And delighted to go rather than being dragged along or told he should go. The more we see what God is like, the more we want to be like him and be with him. Let me tell you how amazing God is before I go any further, so you can get a grasp of this. So we begin to seek after him. When we had no inclination towards God, no thought, no care, God sent his son in the person of Jesus to die on a cross for those who didn't care about him. He sent his son that he loved to face the anger and the wrath that those who didn't know God deserve, in order that those very same people might be loved by God and become his children. Would you do that for your worst enemy? There's no way in the world I would give Romney up. For anyone in this room, probably. I know some of you. But God gave his son up for me, the person who hated him. We're told in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And John tells us in his first letter, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Asa knew how much God loved him. He knew God's ways are best. So he followed them. He sought what they were. He sought after God and followed them. He caused Judah to follow them too, saying, look, come with me. This is how we do it. He removed the idolatry that took place in Judah. All the high places were torn down. The detestable idols were got rid of. The altar for the sacrifices, which had been broken, was repaired. And those sacrifices would begin made again. Those of praise, worship, thanksgiving, of guilt and sin. They were made again. God's ways were being followed. Those wrong practices that Judah undertook were abolished and the correct ones were put in their place. So seriously, Asa did these things, took these things. Now, depending on which version you've got, whether the ESV or the NIV, he deposed the queen mother. Now, one says it's his mother, the other says it's his grandmother. And there's no difficulty in that because adoption principles apply in Judah. But his own mother, his mother is better than his grandmother, doesn't it? It seems better. He disposed his own grandmother, sorry, his own mother from being queen mother, because she'd made a repulsive image and worshipped it. He cut it down, broke it up and burnt it. But his own mother lost her job. Asa sacked her. Imagine sacking your own mother. The woman who raised you, looked after you, cared for you. Asa did because she wasn't following God's ways. Idolatry is a serious problem. It takes the praise and worship that we should belong to God and gives it to man-made images. Idolatry robs God of what's rightfully his. Now, when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law from God in Sinai, the Israelites grew impatient. And so what we read in Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings. Notice he doesn't say, hang on a minute, what are you doing? He agrees with them. Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. The people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol and cast in the shape of a calf and fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Just think how bad that is for a second. These people They saw how God brought them out of Egypt by his powerful hand. So Pharaoh's army is drowned in the Red Sea. Okay? Greatest army in the world at the time, drowned as they walked through the sea on dry ground. And they said, all the praise and worship that happened, that's responsible there, we're going to give to this golden statue that we've just made. It didn't exist when that happened. But yet they're saying, this is the one who did it. They've robbed God of his praise. And idolatry is rife in the church today. It's rife outside the church. Outside the church, it's money, fame, family, celebrities, football, cars, materialism. These things take the place of God in our lives. We worship at the feet of Lionel Messi and Cristiano Ronaldo. Or Bale and Ramsey, if you're Welsh. We follow the ramblings of influencers like Logan and Jake Paul and the Kardashians. At the drivel, isn't it? But that's who we worship. Inside the church, it's worse. We follow prominent preachers and teachers. We attach ourselves to theologians rather than the word. A friend of mine, he's a great man, I wouldn't call idolatry, but he's forever quoting John MacArthur. He would never say that John MacArthur's high or should be worshipped. He would never say that. But if you didn't know him and as you hear him speak about John MacArthur, you thought he would. We put the building before God. I was told of a church, I'm not sure, it was an elders and deacons meeting. They had an argument. And the church nearly split over it, of where the clock should be. It's got nothing to do with God. One side of the church was one family. Their family donated the clock, so they wanted to remain where it was. And someone else wanted to remove it. So the church was split over it. It's a clock. Yeah, but they're more concerned about the clock than they are with God. We're more concerned about the preservation of the building than the advancement of the gospel. We get caught up in the worship songs rather than the one we're meant to be worshipping. And these things happen because we do not seek after God. We should learn from Asa and his reforms. Return to God's ways. Seek him. Today we can resolve to abandon our self-seeking desires and strive with all that we are to seek God and follow him. Doesn't matter which version of the Bible you read from. No. Doesn't matter which songs you sing and praise God. No, as long as you're praising God with them. God tells us that our priority should be to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, whether we know nothing of the Lord or have a head knowledge and a belief, or whether we have a relationship, we should seek first his kingdom. Isaiah urges us, seek the Lord while may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a problem with us humans. A problem with our nature. It's been twisted by sin. We have a bias that pulls us away from our God. That's why we have different motives, different desires to God. And that sin is incompatible with God. It's defiance to him, it's ignorance of him, it's a desire to be against him. But God has declared that if we humbly come before him, turning away from our sinfulness, from those acts of disobedience, he will forgive us. That's what he says in his word. And we'll know that if we seek him out, he will abundantly pardon. That's incredible. It's not just a pardon, it's an abundant pardon. It means I'm forgiven for the sins you haven't done yet. There's enough forgiveness there. And more than that, it's not just a pardon. It's, come and stay with me as well. Live with me. Be my child. That's what God says. If we seek him out, God's declared that if we humbly come before him, turning away from our sinfulness, from those acts of disobedience which displease him, he'll forgive us. He says this, if my people will call by my name, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. He says to Jeremiah, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. God promised that. And it's made possible because of Jesus. Because Jesus was obedient to his Father's will. Because Jesus sought his Father's will. He sought to please him. We're able to benefit from this wonderful salvation. While Jesus walked this earth, he sought only to live for and please his Father. That's why there's harmony and unity between Jesus and God. John 5 tells us this. Jesus is recorded saying, I will not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's what we should be saying. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be arrested. He knows he's going to go to trial in the kangaroo court. He knows he's going to take a beating. He knows he's going to be mocked. He knows he's going to have to wear a crown of thorns. He knows he's going to have a whipped back, nails in his hands, a spear in his side. He knows this is coming. He knows that he's going to be lifted up for all to see and deride him. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. Even at his lowest point, he's still seeking the will of his Father. He's still seeking God. And it was the will of the Father to put him through that. Isaiah tells us, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He is put into grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus knew it was God's will to put him on the cross. And he still sought after God. Asa shows us what Jesus would do. He's a picture into the work of a greater king. That's who Asa is. Each one of those seven kings points us to a little bit about who Jesus is. The King of Kings. Asa returned the people of God back unto the Lord. Idolatry was moved. People worshipped God again. This was the Lord's will. And Asa sought that out. In going to the cross, Jesus enables all people who believe to be reconciled to God. Life eternal is granted to those who by faith return unto him. Who see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. We believe this and we're granted life eternal. We're told that in the Word. We then, who have this newfound relationship with the Lord, we begin to learn and love God's ways. We serve him with gladness. Do we do that this morning? Do we serve God with gladness? Because of what he's done for us? See, this is just the beginning of our seeking. And we should never stop. We can continually ought to keep after him. Keep seeking him, finding out more and more about him. Loving him, serving him, and worshipping. I've been preaching nearly, 14 years. Maybe 15. It took me 4 years to get through the book of Acts. And then, there's only a little bit, because I preached one Sunday, I preached Acts chapter 1, and then Sunday night, I preached Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Martin Lloyd-Jones took years to get through Romans. I think it was 15, 16 years he took to get through one book. There is so much in here that will cause us to seek after God. We shouldn't be putting it down. But the problem is we don't pick it up. We ought to find out more and more about our God. Loving him, serving him, worshipping. So wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord this morning, there's one thing I want to say to you. Whether you have little or no knowledge of who God is, whether you care or not, whether you have a small belief in God and are yet to embrace him, whether you just started out and you've just become a Christian, or whether you've been 40, 50, 60, 70 years in the faith, we need to seek our God. We need to desire him better. We need to long to do that which pleases him. We need to cast aside our sinful acts and worship him. Seek the Lord and you will find him. If you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find him. So whatever guise our relationship with God is, we cannot seek after him half-heartedly. We've got to do it wholeheartedly. All our heart, all our soul should go into seeking God. Jesus is one haphazard followers. He seeks the broken in order to fix them. He desires they perform as they should. I've got a dishwasher. When I moved house, it was broken in my old house. When I moved, I put it in the garage. It's still there, 18 months later, still broken. Now, if I actually get the repairman out to fix it, will I leave it in the garage? Or will I put it back in the kitchen? It'll go back in the kitchen and be used. That's what God wants. He takes us from being broken, he fixes us, and sets us for his use, to seek after him. Jesus came seeking you. Came to seek and save the lost. He sought the will of his Father. He sought us out. And we likewise should seek him out and his will for our lives. Asa sought out God wholeheartedly and was found by God, blessed by God. Jesus sought the will of his Father wholeheartedly and was rewarded by God. What do you think he's going to do for us when we seek him out? Will you seek out Jesus this morning? Will you seek out the plan that Christ has for you? Can you echo the words of King David who said, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for your word this morning. I thank you for this challenge to seek you out, to seek you with all of our heart, and to know the blessing thereof. We see Asa changing a nation, bringing peace for 35 years. We see Jesus changing lives, bringing peace with God forever. Help us to realize this and to embrace it. To seek out our God and worship him and him alone. Lord, we ask that you do this amongst us. Whether we're starting out, whether we've been here forever. Lord, that you would cause us to seek your face, to seek your will, to seek your ways, and proclaim that you are our God. We give you praise this morning, for you're worthy of all our honor, all of our glory. Through Christ the Lord. Amen.